If you're not sick or poor, what does Jesus have to do with you? Is religion really just a crutch for weak-minded people? Or is there something more? In this five-week series, you can find answers to the question, what is the good news for the person who has everything?
One of the biggest challenges I face is that I love to think I'm good at everything. This is a fundamental sin of pride, isn't it? I like to think I'm the best driver on the road. I like to think that I'm the best dad. I like to think that I'm the best husband. I like to think that I'm the best cleaner of my house. It's so clean. I like to think I'm the most organized. I like to think I'm the best pastor. I like to think I'm the best preacher. And well, as soon as we get to that last one, we know that I'm delusional, right? You see, I know I'm not really the best at all those things. I'm not. But the challenge I face is that all too often I might know I'm not the best, but I live like I am the best at everything. I might know it's not true, but that's not how I live. Despite what I know to be true, the way this lie that I'm good at everything plays out is that I do too much on my own. I try to go it alone. I don't ask for advice often enough. I don't ask for help from others often enough. I try to keep my problems to myself. Trying to do things on your own, this is the very definition of the person who thinks they have everything. I'm so self-sufficient, I don't need anyone else to help me. And this is me. I'm the person that thinks they can do everything on their own. So I'm preaching to myself today, because the truth is, I can't do everything on my own. No one can. I need other people. And quite often, I need other people more than I realize or care to admit. Today, we are concluding our series, The Good News for the Person Who Has Everything. It's been a series based on this book by Will Willimon. And we're going to be talking today about community. We've been talking throughout this series about the good news, this idea that God's love is near and yours already, and that it's for everyone. It's not just for those who are hurting or sad or depressed. It's for everyone, even people who are happy or successful or satisfied in life. Now, today we're talking about community or other people, because it's pretty easy to feel religious in individual, solitary, comfortable circumstances. But whether it's possible to be a Christian in those circumstances, well, that's an entirely other matter. You see, we were made, all of us, for community. And we're going to discover today the ways that the church, the community of faith, pushes back against some of our own worst impulses, particularly in our Western individualistic society. Now, for today's purposes, here's a definition of the church. But please realize this is not a full definition of the church. The church is the community of followers of Jesus gathered around the mission of God. Now, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement that eventually led to Sycamore Creek Church, said that there's no such thing as a solitary Christian. There's not. Churches are community. Faith must be shared in order to be kept. Christianity is at its core a social religion. And now I know that's true. And maybe you do too. We know we need a church. And yet many of us, maybe most of us, think we can do things on our own. We're just like me. We don't live as if we need the church. You know, we see problems with churches, and don't worry, we'll get to that. We'll get to those problems. And we live in this ruggedly individualistic, self-centered culture. So we might try to practice following Jesus a bit like it's an online course where we're taking some course in self-improvement. I've got this. I know best. I don't need any help. It's like a badge of honor for us to see just how much we can accomplish without ever having to ask anyone for help. This brings us to our first question today for discussion. Where have you seen or experienced this tension between doing something on your own and asking for help? Let's take a moment and talk about that. I've got this. I don't need any help. I'm confident you've wrestled with that in some area of your life. And if you haven't, well, then maybe today is an invitation for you to join us in wrestling, the wrestling that all the rest of us do. I don't use the H word lightly. In fact, I don't think I've ever used it before in a message. But this individualistic idea for everything, including following Jesus, it's an overcorrection against the harm of communities, of churches. It's a heresy. It's a belief or opinion contrary to Orthodox Christian doctrine. It's simply not true. It's not really Christian to follow Jesus by yourself. Individualism goes against everything in the Bible that God tells us about what it means to flourish as God's created image bearers. Now, that's a pretty bold claim to say that something that pervades our culture and our Christian culture here in the United States is not only not true, but that it's a heresy. I've got this. I know best. I don't need any help. That's a heresy. Yikes, that's some strong language, isn't it? So let's explore some of the ways that this heresy plays out. The first way that this heresy plays out is through the idea of me and Jesus, me and Jesus. This is the idea that there's a difference between Christianity and churchianity. Because as Will Willimon puts it, in this heresy, Jesus is transformed into a close personal friend who listens, comforts, sustains, confirms, agrees, and almost never offends, prods, criticizes, or judges. It's just me and Jesus. In this version of following Jesus, Jesus looks less like the challenging and demanding Lord of the Bible and more like my own attitudes, prejudices, and values. We may, in this version of following Jesus, decide to embark out on a journey to follow Jesus on our own. We don't need other people. They're just difficult. They're just bothersome. We have Jesus, a Jesus who fits everything I already think and believe and want in life. In this version of following Jesus, the ethical demands of Jesus, the command to love our neighbors with our actions, and the commission to go into the world with healing and witnessing, well, those are all cast aside and forgotten out of a focus on Jesus as a good friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. We can sing with gusto while ignoring the plight of the person next to us. Jesus is our good friend who is there to do things for us as individuals. Now, when I put it like this, I hope you see the me and Jesus for what it is. It's a heresy. It's not what Jesus taught. It's not what it means to follow Jesus. And here's the truth. It's we in Jesus. We need a community to counter this individualistic heresy of me and Jesus. We need a church. We need a people of God that remind us that true Christianity is ethical. It's just, selfless, outward, and neighborly. Yes, Jesus is our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. And he's our friend who challenges us, pushes us, calls us into life, invites us to care for the needs of others and to overall, well, get out of ourselves. Other people, the church, they are what challenge the me and Jesus heresy by reminding us that true Christianity is an ethical, selfless, outward, neighborly, others-based faith. I recently led a small group through Noticing God by Richard Peace. And at the end of that group, someone shared that they had attended Sycamore Creek Church for years in worship. But it wasn't until they entered a small group that they really began to grow and develop as a follower of Jesus. It was a profound moment that had other people in the group nodding along. And that's been my experience too. I hear this idea from others again and again about the importance of groups that meet outside of worship. We will not become the people that God would have us be by following Jesus by ourselves. It's all too easy, even on a Sunday morning in worship, to not allow anything or anyone to challenge or push us. But there's something about knowing others and being known in a small group that God can use to transform us. It's not me and Jesus, it's we and Jesus. A second individualistic heresy is the idea that you can do your own thing. Now, the most common way we phrase this is, you do you. This is the idea that if you look hard enough inside yourself and if you're true enough to yourself, well, then that's what it means to follow Jesus. You'll have personal growth and self-fulfillment and you'll be happy. Now, this heresy might be even worse than the Jesus and me heresy, because at least that one focuses on Jesus. But this heresy just does focus on yourself. You know, I call this the selfish heresy. It appeals to the inherent selfishness that we all have, and it gives birth to the idea that the truth can only be found by looking deep within ourselves. Now, the heresy to do your own thing says to us, you are responsible only for yourself. You're the only one who can give your life meaning. Rules, responsibilities to others, life's moral and emotional ambiguities, and tensions between our potential and our limits, they're all overlooked. Now, don't be quick to dismiss this heresy, because I'm confident that almost all of us, including me, have some version of this heresy lurking in our minds and in our actions. Now, at its core, this idea is that we just do our own thing, and that's lawlessness. It's putting an outside person or system or being and saying, they can't tell me what to do. You don't know me better than I know me. I know myself best. I know what I should do, and I hate being told by authorities or teachers or parents or systems what I should do. Now, this may sound over the top or like I'm exaggerating, but I don't think I am. Again, my guess is that most of us here to some extent believe a version of this heresy. And we know where this heresy leads, because the Bible describes it in the book of Judges. That book descends into chaos. It's dark. It's grim. In the book of Judges, the nation of Israel was eventually condemned because in those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. This is doing our own thing. It's doing whatever seemed right in our own eyes. And it's a heresy that this way of living creates human flourishing, and it's what God would want for us. It's not. And here's the truth, that God wants us to do our thing. The church, the community of God, affirms that reality is a corporate, it's a communal product. It's not an individualistic discovery or the result of following the right technique. In contrast to our culture and to our own inflated sense of self, the church tells us that the more we look within ourselves, the more we tend to disengage from the truth of history, from the demands of our neighbors, and the workings of God in the world. The real truth is a truth which comes to us from other people, from the world, and from God. It is truth that sometimes hurts us, but always frees us. It frees us from excessive self-concern, and we will not have this freedom without community. The church exists to confront people with uncomfortable truths that ultimately help us. I tend to focus on the issues and things that are important to me and to ignore other issues or concerns. My guess is that you have that tendency as well. We each have things that we're passionate about and things that we're less passionate about. That's normal. And it makes it easy to ignore the things we're less passionate about and to focus solely on the things that are important to us as individuals. And so it's been essential and it's been important for me to be a part of Sycamore Creek as we do anti-racist work together. You see, I don't bring a passion for racial equity to Sycamore Creek. On my own, working toward racial equity wouldn't have been my top priority. But because I'm part of a community, and because Pastor Tom brings a passion for racial justice to the community of Sycamore Creek, I'm confronted again and again and again with the uncomfortable truths of the impacts of racism in me and in our country. I need that. I can't faithfully follow Jesus without that. I need people who are passionate around me about disability rights and about children and about caring for creation and about healthcare and about education and about economic justice. And I could go on and on. I need that. I need a community that pulls me out of my excessive self-concern and helps me to see all my neighbors around me. I need a community, and so do you. I need the church, and so do you. I need a community of followers of Jesus gathered around the mission of God. And the church exists to confront people with uncomfortable truths that ultimately help us. So let's pause a moment to reflect on how other people have helped us to become better versions of ourselves as human beings and as followers of Jesus. Here's our next question for discussion. Where or when have you found the perspective of someone else helpful for your own growth as a person or as a follower of Jesus? Let's take a moment and talk about that. There are heresies baked into American Christianity that we need to counteract. The good news of Jesus, lived out through the church, the community of God, helps us to counteract these heresies. A final individualistic heresy is what Will Willimon calls the Lone Ranger justice. Now, at his core, the Lone Ranger worked alone. It's his very name, right? The Lone Ranger worked outside the confines of established law and order, and without asking for the aid of local law enforcement. He didn't do that because usually they were portrayed as bumbling incompetence. The Lone Ranger, in contrast, would sweep in out of nowhere and aid the innocent and the oppressed and right wrongs and defeat evil. And well, then the Lone Ranger would disappear because he's alone. He's the Lone Ranger, right? And this portrayal of what it means to be a hero leaves us asking the inevitable question of who was that masked man? Now, unless you think that the Lone Ranger is just an old, historic, messed up example, this is the same thing with Superman or Batman or a host of our modern heroes. Have you ever noticed, by the way, that they're like all males? It's a very masculine image of a hero, and it even extends to female superheroes that we create. And this image of a hero is toxic. Why? Because many of us secretly think that we're the Lone Ranger when it comes to following Jesus. We think that the way to live through life and those other Christians, the other church, the other pastor, they're bumbling incompetence. But I do a lot in my own quiet way. I'm the Lone Ranger. I just don't do it with a church. See, I can be a good Christian on my own because I've got it right and they're all wrong. But I'm right. I've got it figured out on my own. Now, Lone Ranger Christianity offers the safety of anonymity, the ease of impulsive and momentary acts of charity or justice, and the impersonality of a detached contribution. Lone Ranger Christianity is being willing to give a couple bucks or to offer food to help an individual or a family, but it's having no long-term, no shared, no corporate, no systemic commitment to help people in need. This is helping others in neat and tidy ways on my own terms. You know, I help others when I want to help them and how I want to help them. It's neat and clean and it avoids the messiness of people. This is careful avoidance of coming face to face with someone else's real demands for true equality and dignity. Now, we may think the Lone Ranger Christian is filled with humility because they mask themselves. But it's really a masking that creates a denial that we need other people to perform acts of love. The Lone Ranger works alone because it's safer that way. When we work alone, we don't have to worry about anyone questioning our motives, our means, or our results of our good works. Now, this heresy allows us to live in a simplistic world where we're good and the other is bad. And when we administer justice in this way as a Lone Ranger Christian, it's individualistic and self-appointed. It's vigilante justice. And let me tell you, the track record for vigilante justice is not good. There's a reason why vigilantism, where people take the law into their own hands, it's illegal in our country. Individual justice is a perverted form of justice. And the idea that we can love people and correct wrongs and make a difference on our own as a Lone Ranger Christian, that's a heresy. It can't be done well. Instead, we need the truth of corporate justice. Now, I'm not talking here about like corporate, like this nameless, faceless entity that administers things. This is community. It's communal justice. It's collaborative justice. It's a group project of people coming together for justice. Now I'm going to give you a quote from Will Willimon, and then I'm going to take a moment to explain this idea a little bit. Now, first, his quote is that justice is a corporate endeavor. It's a corporate endeavor. See, it's a rather simple act to leave a basket of food on a person's doorstep for Thanksgiving. And yet it would be way more complicated, but infinitely more loving, to work to change the laws, to change the economic systems, to change the social structures of society that create poverty for that family in the first place. Now, there's nothing wrong with offering food to someone else. It's charity. But by ourselves, there's only so much that we can accomplish. In contrast, when we work together, we can tackle large, complex issues. The greater the number of people who work together, the greater the impact that we can have. Imagine that there's a piece of metal sticking out from a doorknob in your home. And each time a person opens the door, they get a cut on their hand. Individual justice is putting a Band-Aid on the hand. Corporate justice is more than putting a Band-Aid on the hand, the problem. And again, it's not that a Band-Aid is necessarily bad. It's corporate justice is fixing the doorknob so no one gets cut by it anymore. And I hope we can all agree, fixing the doorknob, it's better. And amid this working together toward justice is the church. The church challenges the idea of the Lone Ranger and the claim on individualistic, egocentric acts of charity. This is challenging stuff to engage. So again, I want to give you a moment to process it. Here's our next question for discussion. What do you think of this idea that justice is a corporate endeavor? Do you agree? Do you disagree? Let's take a moment and talk about it. The truth today is that everyone needs a church just as we need Jesus. The church, again and again, is the antidote to our individualistic heresies. And again, the church is a community of followers of Jesus gathered around the mission of God. Let me briefly explore the principles that undergird communal life in Christ and why we need the church. The first reason is an expectation to grow. The church, at its best, assumes that followers of Jesus are made, not born. Thus, a healthy church creates an expectation that we will grow and change. And this growth is a long, difficult journey that doesn't take place on a weekend. It takes a lifetime. And there's no shortcuts in it. The church challenges the widespread notion that what we do naturally is the best that we can do. Given enough worship services and small groups, the church will challenge our basic selfishness, our little lies and deceits, our cherished prejudices, and our childish misconceptions. Yes, the church is a place of comfort, but even more, the church is a place of challenge. In a church, we are likely to confront the unpleasant things of life way more likely than we are outside of church. And growth is painful. It's easier to live on our own with no one confronting or challenging or pushing us. And if you can't bear the pain of your beloved idol being kicked over, well, then by all means, avoid churches. If you don't like to have your falsehoods held up to the light of truth, well, then you're wise to avoid churches. In healthy churches, there's an expectation that you will grow and change and develop. And we also need churches because churches demand things of me. The church, at its best, teaches us that we have responsibility. The church asks things of you. The church tells you to offer yourself and your gifts to sing, to pray, to listen, to act. When we go toward the heresies of me and Jesus, of doing our own thing, or the Lone Ranger justice, the church is the antidote that moves us toward oneness with humanity under God. Will Willimon writes, "Stay in the church long enough, and there's a good chance that it will demand your time, your money, your love, maybe even your life." Those are not just the church's demands. Those are the demands of Jesus. The church doesn't want platonic and vague love or abstract faith. It wants us to put our money and our time and our talents where our hearts are. It wants commitment and response to God. The church asks you to feel some of the world's aches and pains along with your own. It's a commitment and a response to our fellow humans. The church demands a response of you because every time the church opens the Bible or sings a song, or hears a message, or baptizes a person, or eats the Lord's Supper, the church hears God demanding a response of us. And the final reason why we need church is to admit we need others. In the church, we're invited to admit that we have needs, that we have weaknesses, and that we wish to work all these things out in the presence of a gracious God with fellow people who have needs and weaknesses themselves. The main difference between people within the church and people outside the church is that within the church, we are free to admit how messed up we really are. Strong people are those who are strong enough to admit that they need other people. We need others. The truth is that the rugged individualist is a spiritual adolescent. When we think freedom is doing our own thing or being free to be yourself, it's a false freedom that leads to loneliness and isolation. To be free and strong is to respond to other people, to let other people lean on you and to learn from other people. That's real freedom and real strength. Now, I've spoken today as if a church is a wonderful place, and it can be, but that's not always true. Much of the criticism of churches is well-deserved. Churches haven't been welcoming places for all people. Churches can have people who are judgmental and hypocritical. Churches can be places that baptize comfortable, white, middle-class values while ignoring the situations of people who are hurting, who are not white, or who are not middle-class. When it comes to pain, confusion, and exclusion, many of us have experiences with people in churches that lead us to criticism of the church. But here's the thing about churches. I hope that like you and like me, that churches can change. I don't want to believe that I'm stuck as I am right now. I can be something better. And I don't want to believe that for you, that you're stuck as you are right now. You can be something better. And I don't want to believe this for the church. I want the church to be something better. And history supports that hope for change. Now, the church is not as rigid or as backward as some of its critics claim. And if we want to get into specifics, Sycamore Creek is a church that has shown how much a church can change. You see, we, the people, the church, we can be something better. And for that to be true, well, each of us, we need to be willing to change. And maybe a bigger problem than our criticism of the church is whether we ourselves are willing to change. Because at its best, the church challenges us. It challenges our shallow, self-centered existence. It pushes us to listen and to adjust and to care and to reach out and to support and to encourage. And well, those can be tough things for us to do. When it comes to the person who has everything in the church, what it really boils down to is what we believe about God. See, at the center of the Christian faith is God in the flesh in the person of Jesus. God chose to be in the world in the midst of people. And the church is an expression of our firm belief in the incarnation, God in the flesh. When you show up in worship, if you don't expect to find God in the person who greets you at the door, or in the reading of scripture, or in the music, or in the message of a well-meaning preacher, or in the smile of the old woman or the teenager sitting next to you, or in the squirming restlessness of a child, then there's really no point in bothering with church. The Christian faith points us to this Jesus from Nazareth and tells us this person, Jesus, is what God looks like. And at the same time, churches point us to a messy, broken, partly weak, partly strong, sometimes faithful, and often foolish group of people and says, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. It's messy, and it always has been, and it's worth it. The church is God's community gathered with a purpose of furthering God's mission. You see, the first disciples of Jesus were anything but perfect. And yet it was those people that Jesus left to further God's mission. To those first followers and to the church today, that's us. Jesus can be known. And when we know Jesus, we will know that we need each other to do Jesus' business here on earth. We can't do it on our own. Let's continue to gather as the church with the hope of something better for ourselves and for our community of faith. Amen.